Welcome to Calvary Chapel Artesia. And for those of you that were here yesterday, I heard there was an amazing women's study, as usual, kicking sand in the men's face. I don't know what the deal is. The ladies' fellowships and ministries are on fire right now. Men, we got to regroup. But thank you for that. It's always a blessing. And of course, the upcoming women's conference is, again, going to be an amazing opportunity to get involved. And guys, we definitely need help. I didn't realize we had a honey-do list on that day. But men, we have a honey-do list. So we got to form arms here and help out. And I believe we're even serving lunch, aren't we? How about that? It's going to be fun. So ladies, sign up. There's a lot of cards, postcards you can start handing out to coworkers, fellow classmates, neighbors, you name it. Anybody who really needs to hear just a number of amazing studies, God-honoring studies that'll build up the ladies of the church, build up the church in general. So, again, that will be upon us. Also, another exciting opportunity to see how God works through the young people. In the Church of God. September 1st, we actually have confirmation now that the Fields family, I don't know if you knew, but we had a very young worship band bless our kids during the vacation Bible school. I like the way Vince told me when I asked him about it. He said, think Brady Bunch. And so remember how they got into that band? So think that age group, and they're going to be here September 1st leading worship. But that's going to be a real blessing. I was watching some of the video clips of it and heard from their father yesterday, and they're confirmed they'll be here September 1st. So that'll be a real blessing. But, you know, as I think about our fellowship, I mean, we are so blessed. We have so many areas of giftedness that have really shown themselves over the years. One of them is teaching. We have amazing women of the church, commitment to our kids. But what we don't have really is a bench, so to speak, of worshipers. We have Neil and Mercedes, and then we have Mercedes and Neil. We really need for God to raise up that next generation of worshipers, because there's so many opportunities, increasingly more and more opportunities to exercise that gift, if you have it. Now, keep in mind, God gives good gifts. He equips those. He calls into various ministries. You can have a heart to want to teach, but if you don't know how to speak publicly, it's going to be a problem. So I think when I say that, I think of Moses as well, right? Remember, I'm slow to speak, so he can even work through that, I guess. So I'll retract that a little bit. But I guess what I'm saying is this, is that God gives every one of us gifts. And they are most beautiful and edifying to the Lord when they're used in the household of faith. So pray about that. If that's an area that you really feel like the Lord is speaking to you in terms of worship, no one has a lock on any ministry here at this fellowship. If you're a great teacher, then you're going to be teaching. I mean, God's going to raise you up. I don't cling to the pulpit. If God raises someone up, then you're certainly going to have opportunities to teach as well. But I think that happens in worship also. So pray about it. We certainly need that. I see it as a real need for our fellowship. We're totally blessed by Neil and Mercedes. But as you know, they're parents now. And little Matthias really takes priority. And I think it's just, again, something we have to keep praying about. And if God's speaking to you to get involved in worship, please see either myself or Elder Neil, and let's talk about that and see what God does. And if we need to invest in voice lessons, music lessons, we're going to do it. It's just a great opportunity. We're small enough where we can do that as a fellowship. So take full advantage of it while we have that opportunity. Speaking of which, as I see the hunters walking in here, Ryan, I want you to come up front and explain why you're late. So actually, I'm glad they popped in, because I don't know if you know this, but we're actually going through a major audio-visual upgrade. And meaning this, we've had that keyboard or keyboard, excuse me, sound system, soundboard I want to say back to the days of Cerritos High School. I don't know, maybe not that much, but I mean, we haven't invested much in that regard. And so after 20 some odd years, God's really blessed our fellowship. So we're going to be upgrading all of our audiovisual equipment, and the Hunters are leading that project for us, which is a real blessing. Shailene's heavily involved, and I know Joseph and Don are going to be helping this week. We're going to upgrade it. So we're not going to have any disruption, but we are going to get into the, I think, 21st century, at least 2010, you were saying, Shailene? So we're up to 2010 now with technology, but it's going to be amazing because the types of things we'd like to do, even as simple as putting worship music when there's no one here other than maybe a women's study, just being able to go hit a couple of keys and to put on music out just out in that area, it's going to be a blessing, and just practical aspects of the audiovisual needs we have. So thank you to both the Hunters for leading that project and for everybody who's involved. But you should see a difference between this week and next week, because I think it's this week we're gonna do all the work. So that's a real blessing. So many thanks to the Hunters. Oh, we got to eat lunch today. We can't do it. All right. So outside of that, I think we have everything, right? Anything else I missed? Yes, Jenny and Steph are back after a successful journey to Haiti. They lived to talk about it. But no, they were a real blessing, as you may or may not remember, we shared that last week. They went out for a pastor's wives conference in Haiti. And as you know, Pastor Brian is here quite a bit, and he talks about the pastors, the 10 pastors that have planted churches throughout the island of Haiti. Very similar to what we're doing here today, teaching through the word, something most needed on that island. And this was the first ever pastor's wives conference they had at the Bible Training Center there in Port-au-Prince. And two of the guest speakers were our very own, Stephanie and Jen, and just a blessing that God not only used them to encourage the wives out there, but the truth is, it's not a place for the faint of heart, and yet God protected them and got them home safely, and his word went forth. So very proud of them both. So with that, why don't we go ahead and pray? Oh, just one last thing, reminder, today if you can stay after lunch, if you could help out Brother Julian, I know he has to have some of those packets filled to go out next, is it next week, and you're going through the neighborhoods? So next Saturday. So we do hang those little bags on all the neighborhoods. The goal is to get that done by when?
By 2020.
By 2020, we will have placed that little door hanger on every house in the city of Artesia. And so what we do is we put a Jesus film in there, and a DVD, and then a couple of tracks, information about our church. And we've actually had people visit our church as a result of that. But even beyond that, just them putting that DVD into their DVD player and hearing the gospel of Jesus through that Jesus film, that's the real prayer. And so keep that in your prayers as they continue to go out throughout the neighborhoods. But call to arms if you can hang out and just help a little bit. It goes really quick when you have a number of individuals working on it. So pray about that as well. All right. So with that, why don't we pray and the kids can make their way back into the classrooms. So Father, we thank you again for this time together. We thank you for your love, grace, and mercy. We thank you for, Father, blessings beyond measure, Lord. Even those that we don't even know about, but yet you are at work in our lives, in us and through us, around us, Lord. And we just thank you that we have this Sunday yet again to come together, Lord, to worship you, to praise you, to sing songs about you. And Lord God, also to learn about you through your word. And we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that we have this this office, Father God, that we can study in relative peace, Lord, to be able to exercise our faith in you. We don't take that for granted, Lord, in a world that's becoming increasingly antichrist against you, yet we're thankful that we have this location and this city, Father, to not only come together in the safety of your arms, Lord, to learn more about you, but also make a difference in our community. And we pray that for next Saturday as well, Lord, that you would use this team, whether it's a few or whether it's many, Father God, that you would be with them as they share the good news, Lord, share the light in a community that that really needs to learn more about you, Jesus, needs to know you. And so, Lord God, also we thank you for the privilege and the honor of giving of our tithes and our offerings, Father God. Lord in heaven, all that we have is yours, and it's a gift from you, even our finances, Lord God. And so as we come together, help us to have open hands to you, Lord, not to man, to you, that you would just receive, Father God, just a portion of all you bless us with, Lord. And we thank you how you've been using your resources, Father, to reach out to the world through other ministries, through missionaries, Lord, but also to be able to do things here locally, Father God, and not only in our community, but frankly, even being able to feed the fellowship, Lord, without charge. It's just a blessing, Lord, that you give beyond measure. And so help us to always remember individually and as a congregation that everything we have is yours, and it's meant to be shared. And may we always be cheerful givers in all that we do. So we commit this time to you now, Father. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. And as you know, the hallmark of Calvary Chapels, I will repeat this several times, and so long as I'm in the pulpit, and that's the hallmark of Calvary Chapel is teaching through the Word of God. That's what keeps a pastor, an elder, anybody teaching the Bible, what keeps you on the straight and narrow, stick to the script, so to speak, right? Stay in the Word, and that's something that seems obvious, but I think if you kind of bounce around a little bit to different types of churches, and again, I'm not in any way demeaning other churches or disparaging, just do your own little survey, and you'll find that it varies greatly in terms of how they approach their Sunday morning services. It's not like we do here consistently. And so what do we do here that's consistent? Stick to the Word. And so if you need a Bible, we have Bibles, I think still some, dispersed throughout the church here under the chairs in front of you, or at least one of the aisles will have a Bible if you need one. So as you know, we've been in Acts chapter 13, feels like for quite some time actually, but the truth is it's an important chapter because it really marks the beginning of what Acts is frankly very much known for, and that's not only the Acts of the Apostles, but just the missions that took place as a result of the Apostle Paul. And so you see how everything started, not only from the birth of the church, you know, how did these Christian churches start? But then you start to get a sense for, well, how did it spread? How did Christianity spread from, you know, that local Jerusalem first church, you know, where the Pentecost took place and the birth of the church, that upper room? How did it go from that to now you have a couple of billion Christians approximately throughout the world? And it really started, frankly, with the Apostle Paul reaching outside of Jerusalem and in Samaria and Judea to the outermost parts of the world, where in this case, we've been reading about the first missionary trip that they took, him and Barnabas, which took him into not only Cyprus initially, we talked about how they sailed from what became kind of headquarters, Antioch in Syria, that was kind of command central for sending out all these missionary teams. But then you kind of see this first journey in chapter 13, how Paul and Barnabas were called by the Lord to go out and really go on this two-year or three-year journey, which is really Acts 13 and 14. They went to Cyprus, which was Barnabas' hometown. That's where he was from. So for those of us, when we first get saved, very common, the first thing we want to do is share with our family. And so very common. So that's exactly what was on Barnabas' heart, was to go to Cyprus and, hey, share the good news of Jesus Christ, you know, in his home island there. Cyprus is an island. And then from there, they took the journey about 200 miles across the Mediterranean, and they got into Pamphylia. And of course, 100 miles from there, from the port, they went up into the mountains, very harrowing journey. They went up into the mountains to this place, Antioch in Pisidia. And that's where they are. And so what was common, as we talked about, they started where they had common ground. And they started right there in a synagogue. And so makes sense. Paul was not only Jewish, he wasn't just an average Jew, he was an incredibly educated Jew. He was a Pharisee, which is basically a religious leader. And he knew the word, he knew the scriptures, he knew the Old Testament scriptures, of course. And now, lest he know it, he's literally writing New Testament scriptures by his very journeys here, which is kind of amazing. But anyway, so they went into the synagogue and they were well received, and as was the custom, when there was a visiting rabbi or Pharisee in Paul's case, and of course, highly educated, was trained under the highly respected Rabbi Gamaliel, and hey, come on in. It's like, you know, if you're in a classroom and here comes somebody who has their PhD from MIT, of course, and the instructor, the professor hears about, hey, you have your PhD from MIT, and they're visiting a chemistry class. Of course, you know, they're going to say, wow, you want to say a few words to the students here? And that's kind of how Paul was probably received, you know, in terms of his background, his training. And so, sure enough, as we get into Acts verse 17, you get an idea of the fact that not only was he invited, but Paul begins his address in verse 16, motioning with his hand. He says, men of Israel and you who fear God. And of course, those who fear God, two separate groups, men of Israel, are Jews. And of course, those who fear God are Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. So that's his audience. And if you think about it, he knew his audience really well, because what I'll do, I'll read, I think I can get through it, I'll read the entire sermon, but what makes this sermon really kind of unique, one, it's the most comprehensive sermon we have. So if you ever wonder, you know, you read so often how Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul when he went on his own with Silas, you read so often, he went to synagogues. So that would be, I guess, synonymous with me. As you know, I had a Catholic background. It would be like me going into Catholic churches. I'm going to start there because I know I have common ground. You know, you believe in the Trinity. Basically, you're taught that from catechism on up. And it would be like me going, you know what, I'm going to start there. You know, really that first common ground with Constantine, and, you know, when he became a Christian, I would start there if I started writing my own sermon to the Catholics and kind of build up. And then, of course, at some point, the rubber meets the road when you start talking about faith alone versus faith and works, which is probably where we start to differ from Catholics, is that Catholics believe strongly. You have sacraments, you have works involved, whereas with the Protestants, right, protest, that's what started. Big protest against that. With Martin Luther, that's when you say, no, it's faith alone. Faith alone, simple faith. There's no amount of works you can do. There's no sacraments you can do. There's nothing you can do to get yourself into heaven other than believe in Jesus Christ. Simple faith. And that's the book of Romans, which I hope to get to eventually in my lifetime here. But that's what Romans is all about. I mean, that was the whole point, is faith alone. And so that ought to be very comforting, I would think, to us here, that, you know, no matter how much you try, you can't get yourself into heaven. There's no work you can do to get there. And, you know, it's interesting, man has this pride thing going. You know, I think it goes all the way back to the very beginning, but we have this thing called pride. Pride, as you know, is awful. He's a proud man, you know. You know, that's nothing to be proud of. You know, that's the irony of it, you know. Pride is a real, it's a debilitating type of characteristic in a person's life. And it shows itself nowhere more so in the area of our faith, because ultimately, I don't know what it is about human beings, but they want to be involved in salvation, right? We want to be responsible for some element of us being saved. And I think it goes back to that, you know, Satan, tempted in the garden, Adam and Eve, because he was just kind of playing to the pride. Hey, listen, the reason why God doesn't want you to eat of that tree Because you're going to know as much as he does. You know, that is that right? You know, why would you not, don't you deserve to be, don't you? And that's when it all started. So that's the biggest, if you really want to break it down, what distinguishes Christianity, true biblical Christianity, from all the other religions of the world? And I get it. A lot of us went to college in terms of taking, you know, religious classes, and there's a lot of religions out there. Major ones, you know, are really the ones we hear mostly about. But the biggest difference is that our faith is the only one that says, you know what? One, we can't work our way to God. Our belief is that God worked his way to us. He came to us. We don't work our way to him. And secondly, we're the only faith that has a God who literally came into the world in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, and died for our sins. So whereas most religions out there about, you know, man crawling on their hands and knees, literally or metaphorically, trying to get to God and be holy enough and doing all these awful things to their body to try and prove themselves worthy of getting to God, our God crawled on his hands and knees for us as he went to the cross and died for our sins. So we have a God who died for us, whereas everybody thinks they got to die for their God, so to speak. You know, I got to do this for him. I got to do that for him. And God's saying, you know what? Through Jesus, he did it for you already. What are you doing? So Paul is going to really start there, common ground, where he's going to demonstrate in this sermon, he's talking to Jews, keep in mind, that Jesus truly is the fulfillment of all these prophecies. And so I'll read this and quickly work through it, and you can get a sense for the fact that what Paul is going to do, he's going to give a sermon that literally uses so many references to scriptures from the Old Testament. They're very Torah. And we talked about a synagogue service, the way it was run every Saturday, they read through the law. And the law is how many books of the Bible? The first what number of books? First five books. And they read through the prophets. And they set up a schedule where every year they would get through the first five books of the Bible, the law. So that's important to note, because what Paul's going to really do now, he's going to point out through their own scriptures, hey, listen, this Messiah I'm telling you about is Jesus. He fulfilled every scripture that you have been reading about. So let's read, and then we'll get through, hopefully, verse 37 here. But we'll start at verse 16b. Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years, and after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me is one coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you good news that what God promised to the fathers, that he has fulfilled to us their children by raising Jesus. Also, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. So you kind of get a sense for the fact that Paul's approach was very much audience appropriate. Now, was this his entire sermon? Well, it's his entire sermon as we have it recorded in Scripture. Don't know if he went on beyond that. But ultimately, you get an idea that his approach and his sermon, very similar to Acts chapter 2, when Peter also addressed an audience of Jews, because he highlights the same key points. So if you want to go back and do your own study, compare the two messages, Acts chapter 2, and of course, this sermon here in Acts chapter 13. You know, it's always interesting to me, and I guess I've learned this now over the years, of not only serving under Pastor Dave, but just observations, that as a teacher of the Word of God, you can really tie yourself in knots trying to come up with something fresh. You know, there's so much, I don't want to copy them, I don't want to copy them, I don't want to copy them. But yet, you know, in this important book, you have two sermons from two of the greatest preachers to have ever walked the face of the earth, Peter, then Paul, and they're almost preaching the same sermon. So where I started to feel a lot better about the call of teaching the Bible is the fact that, you know what, I don't have to carry this pressure into the pulpit or a Bible study, a men's study or a devotion, that somehow I have to come up with something fresh that's going to really dazzle everybody. You know, I want Pastor Rich and Joseph Torres to carry me off on their shoulders after this men's devotion. Woo-woo! You know, but here you have two of the greatest preachers of all time, and they're saying the same thing. You know, so I think it's worth noting that ultimately he has a very similar approach to the way Peter approached his great sermon after Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But he does insist that with the coming of Jesus, history has come to some level of consummation. You know, he outlines this national history of the Jewish race. And that's important. Again, he's connecting with them, but he wants to show them how in Jesus Christ, you have the culmination of history. And if you wonder, you know, where's the world going? What's the future hold for this earth? Jesus. History is going to culminate in Jesus Christ. I mean, everything about the world, past, present, future, historical, from a historical perspective, has always been about Jesus. And this is something I don't know I've talked much about this. I know that Pastor Rich has. I've heard him say it on Wednesday night. But I think it's important to remind all of us that really the Bible is the record of the life of Jesus Christ. Everything about the Bible is about Jesus. It's God presenting to all of us Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the Savior of the world. And whenever we talk about this, in Scripture at least, Old Testament, New Testament, it really doesn't matter. It's all about Jesus. It's the same person, Jesus of Nazareth. So again, Old Testament, New Testament, it's all about Jesus. The Old Testament presents Christ, who would come, right, into the world. And the New Testament presents Christ who came into the world. Another way of thinking about it is that the Old Testament had this forward-looking picture of Jesus, whereas the New Testament looks at Jesus kind of in retrospect and looks backwards. Ultimately, It's all about Jesus. So if you ask yourself, hey, how about the Jews that died before Jesus came? What happens to them? It's the same thing. They were looking forward to the cross, right? They were looking forward to the coming Messiah. They were looking forward to Jesus. Well, then, what's the difference between them and us today? There is no difference. We just so happen to look back at the cross. You got that? You know, a great scripture for that real quick, Hebrews chapter 1. I can go there real quick. You don't have to turn there. But this kind of captures that whole thing. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So it's the same thing. The Jews look forward, and we look backwards. So the picture of Jesus in the Old Testament, it's not different than the picture of Jesus in the New Testament. So both the Old Testament and New Testament reveal God the Father sovereign over his whole great plan of salvation. One other point about the New Testament. You read the Old Testament, and you know what you read about? You read about God promising a deliverer, a savior, a king, a Messiah. Then in the New Testament, we find with the coming of Jesus, the fulfillment of every single prophecy that God made to the Jews about the coming Messiah. Now, why is that even related to what we're talking about today? Because that's exactly what Paul's going to play to, is the fact that, you know, in Jesus, you have the fulfillment of all these prophecies we've been reading about forever. Do you know in the Old Testament, if you believe some of the research that's been done, but in the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies about the coming Messiah, Jesus. Scholars believe there's over 300 prophecies. And the only ones that haven't been fulfilled are about his second coming. And of course, Pastor Rich just finished up with the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights. And those are the only ones that haven't been fulfilled, the prophecies about his second coming. By the way, because we're starting brand new, we're going to keep going. Pastor Rich never wants a break, you know. Plus, his contract doesn't allow for a break. He's about to start in Genesis on Wednesday nights, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So for anybody in here who's ever said to themselves, I really want to go through the entire Bible, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, at a pace that gets me through it in X number of years, now's your chance. He is starting Genesis 1, verse 1, Wednesday night at 7:30. So here's your opportunity to learn the Bible, the Old Testament specifically, from the very beginning. My guess would be, we were talking about this the other night, take them 4 years. 5 years, I think, to get through the Old Testament. Maybe sooner. But it's your opportunity. So anyways, back to what we're talking about here. So Paul's sermon is about highlighting these key prophecies about Jesus. He really is our long-awaited Messiah. And his life, death, and resurrection are those areas that he's going to highlight in his sermon, which we just read about, that foretold their own Old Testament scriptures. So back at it here. So let's get back to verse 26. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, we know what that means, right? Both groups. To us has been sent this message of salvation. But in verse 27, Paul goes on to say that despite the obvious fulfillment of all of these scriptures in the coming of Jesus, right? Because he started in verse 16, kind of built up, you know, that eventually through the line of David came the Messiah. Now he's going to go on to say that despite these obvious scriptures being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Jews in Jerusalem still did not recognize him. Verse 27, for those who live in Jerusalem and the rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Saturday or Sabbath, which was Saturday, fulfilled them by condemning him. So really, these prophecies about the coming of Jesus, when you really think about it, when did they begin? When was the first prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ? An extra enchilada, if you get it today. I think I heard it. Yeah, Genesis 3, close, 15. You get half an enchilada. Now, why? You go all the way back to Genesis. At the very beginning, that's the first prophecy about Jesus coming into the world to save it. That's where God says that through man, God will destroy the power of Satan. Now, one will be born through the seed of a woman. And that's interesting because for those of us, you know, like we're not all like Christian who's an expert in all things science and anatomy, physiology. What else do you tell me to say? Women do not have seeds. You know that, right? The seed comes through who? The man. However, if that's the case, what are we talking about here? What's this prophecy about? It's a prophecy of a virgin having a child. And he would bruise whose head? The serpent's head, which is a reference to who? Satan. A killing blow to Satan. So all the way back in their own scriptures, Paul's pointing out that, you know what, this shouldn't be new news to you. You should know this. So you go all the way back and you get a sense for the fact that prophecy started about the coming of Jesus way back in Genesis. But even beyond that, the bigger picture is the minute we fell through our first father, God had already put in place a plan to save us, to bring us back into fellowship with him. It started all the way back in the garden. And of course, you can go on with all the prophecies. As I said, there's over 300 of them. We don't have time to do that today. But clearly, there's others. I mean, you have in Jesus the birth of a virgin, through a virgin, of this child. And that was in Bethlehem. So I think ultimately, you know, it's important to remember that, you know, Paul's talking to this audience, utilizing their own scriptures. And we talked about that as well, that oftentimes people who show up at our doors and they have a Bible and they're professing something that's kind of different, you know, than we believe, many times you could just take their Bible. Hey, listen, let me borrow your Bible real quick. Let me read you a couple of scriptures. Now, granted, there's one religion out there in particular that's kind of edited a little bit, right? Change around some words, and they continue to do that. And it's not as simple. It's been going on for 100 years. But ultimately, you know, more times than not, you could take somebody's Bible that they have, and you know what? Let me borrow your Bible, okay? Let me point out what it is that I have concerns about in terms of what you're sharing with me right now. And in their own Bible, you can point out that, you know what? You're wrong. It does say that, and you point out whatever verse that might be. In essence, that's kind of what Paul's doing here. He's kind of using their own scriptures to show them that Jesus truly was the Messiah. You know, very, very specific in terms of the coming of Jesus. Here's another thing I jotted down for you. Again, this comes from the makers of the Jesus film. They were quoting some scholars. They're saying that these prophecies about Jesus are so specific that the mathematical probability of Jesus fulfilling even a handful of them, let alone all of them, is improbable, if not impossible. That's the specificity we're talking about here in terms of the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus and the chances of him being able to fulfill each and every one of them. So, in essence, what Paul is saying, you know what? In verse 27, you missed it. Despite all their reading every Saturday, they missed it. You got to ask yourself, how in the world can you possibly miss it? Especially the scholars, right? The scribes, the Pharisees. How do you miss the very thing you've been waiting for a couple thousand years? Well, lest we be too hard on them, we can ask that same question today. How can a person come to church every Sunday, whether they're dragged to church or whatever, and hear all the good news about Jesus Christ and just reject it? They can listen to a message, they can hear the words of the Bible being read, but yet they miss it. They reject it. I don't know. How did the Jews miss it? Well, legalism clearly got in the way. Pride. They were so into the law, as I mentioned. Here's the dirty little three-letter word. What else keeps us from really hearing God's voice? Sin. It's really interesting because sometimes people prefer to stay in their sin than they want to change. So, you know, when you read about this, you wonder, how can they just ignore this? Well, it's because I wrote this down somewhere. Jesus talked about this in John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because of their deeds were evil. So why do people reject Jesus Christ? Lots of different reasons, but mainly, I don't want to change my life. I like my sin. I prefer my evil deeds because then I have to give up this. I have to stop doing that. And there's all kinds of different excuses. I don't pretend to be able to cover all of them here. But at the end of the day, it's they love their sin. I don't want to change. And they think more so in terms of what they have to give up rather than what they get. You know, we talk a lot about eternal life. I mean, that phrase has always fascinated me, eternal life. You know, what does that really mean? But the truth is, as I think about it more in a spiritual context, assuming that one believes that there's an afterlife, it just dawned on me, you're going to live forever anyways, if you believe that. I believe that the spirit, which is housed in the body, that part of us, that's going to live forever somewhere. I mean, we get caught up, we mix the two, right? You got spirit and you have flesh. To me, this is a tent. In fact, Paul calls it a tent, correct? Our tent is breaking down. My knees are breaking down. I feel it. However, the point is that you only know something's going on with the body, right? As you get older, you kind of get it. You know, you read the curse, going back to Genesis 3, what was the result of the curse? Death, right? And of course, you see how, you know, over time, the age that people live became less and less and less. And now you're roughly in the high 70s for both men and women. Women live longer than men. And the way I see Marnie eat, I know why. In comparison to me, you don't want more butter? Come on. It's good for you. But you see it. I mean, you feel it. You feel the body breaking down. We feel the results of the curse. But the spirit, the real us, you know what? I don't quite feel that breaking down. In fact, I feel it becoming stronger. My faith in the Lord grows, my understanding of Him through His Word, time in prayer, being around other believers, stronger and stronger and stronger. It's weird how that works. Now, the body is getting weaker, the flesh, but the spirit should be getting stronger. Now, that means that when we go off through the pearly gates, it should be an extension of our life here as believers. So in other words, when we get into heaven and we see Jesus, It shouldn't be, oh, hi, Jesus, I'm Bob DeLeon. It's good to meet you. That relationship started the minute I said yes to Jesus Christ in this life. And it's an extension of my relationship with him. So it just carries on forever. If you rejected Jesus Christ in this world, your spirit rejected for whatever excuse, then guess what? You are going to be introduced to him for the first time. And it's not going to be fun. And it's not trying to scare people into heaven. All right, I'll believe. Where do I sign? It's just a reality. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you will. Because every knee will bow, every tongue shall confess that what? Jesus is Lord. So when people reject the Lord here, my heart breaks for them. But hey, listen, it's not if. It's when you find out that you were wrong. Not if, when. It's going to happen, 100%. So people who reject the Lord and reject our message, what did Jesus say to do when he sent out his disciples in twos? What do you do when you're rejected by someone about the message of Jesus Christ? Get those sandals off. Move on. Because they can't stand before the Lord. Yeah, just like that, Donnie. They can't stand before God one day and say, hey, I didn't know. It's not fair. No one told me. No. Uh-uh. Because guess what goes on? That video clip. And every last day of their life will be played in front of them. Every thought they had. Every nasty, vile, filthy thought that maybe they didn't say out loud, it's going to be played out loud in surround sound. How many years could you possibly stand of your life before Christ being played in front of all the heavenly hosts? Before a courtroom packed. You think courtrooms get packed today with a high-profile case? Wait till you have billions of angels watching you on trial. In watching every last sin you've ever committed. Cinemax. How many years of that could you take? You know what? Because eternity is a long time. There's plenty of time to go through it. How long before you drop to your knees and say, please stop? It's not going to stop. So at the end of that, when God pronounces judgment and says, guilty. A person can't say, that's not fair. Really? Did you just see that? We spent 48 years, 82 years here looking at this stuff. Play it again? Okay, great. Cue it up. So my heart breaks over stuff like that, but hey, you know what? Move on. You had your chance. Because even if a person didn't hear about Jesus, what does Romans tell us about creation? That alone is evidence. It testifies to God. That someone could think that everything that exists in this universe, and I'm not an expert, happened by itself? There was nothing, and then there was something, all the material, the planets, the universes, the various galaxies, that just happened from nothing. There was a beginning, and God was at the beginning, and he's the creator. I mean, yeah, there was nothing, then there was something, but God is the author behind that. So I guess the point is this, is that ultimately, how can these Jews not get it when they're in church every Saturday, synagogue? Well, how can people show up on Sundays and leave the same way they came? I don't know. Sin, certainly. Legalism. But the sad part is that Jesus knew this. And just the fact in verse 27 that they didn't get it, that was a fulfillment of prophecy. Again, this whole sermon is about fulfilled prophecies. Here's what Jesus said. You search the scriptures, he's talking to the Pharisees, right? The religious rulers of the day. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about who? Me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So Jesus knew that they were going to reject him. They didn't believe the scriptures. And then you go down a little bit to 46 and 47 of verse 46, 47 of John 5. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, remember the first five books that they went through every single year? If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So, as we go through the Bible together here, brothers and sisters, and I share what I can share about how you come to a saving faith, how do you live forever in the right place, not the wrong place. If you do not want to believe me, I don't know what else to tell you. I'll pray for you. That's all I got. And if that doesn't work, then you know what? It's between you and the Lord. The other part of it too, growth in Christ. If you want to stay a baby, I don't want to stay a baby anymore, so I can't put myself in that category. So this is you in general, not you, Christian, or you, Marnie, or you, Toa. It's just you in the broadest sense, okay? But if a person wants to stay a baby, then stay a baby. But I can tell you, you're missing out. That was one of the greatest frustrations of Paul. You know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? You read that? What was his frustration? They weren't ready for meat, right? Little Matthias right now is on milk. Correct? Drinking a bottle and coochie, 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 coo. So cute. What if 16 years from now, little Matthias is here drinking that bottle? That would be really weird. There was someone like that once in a cartoon, Baby Huey. We changed his name to Baby Huey. But wouldn't that look weird that a person, you know, a baby is going to be on a bottle for 16 straight years? Do you understand the picture Paul's trying to paint in 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3? That's exactly that Christian who never grows as a Christian. Coochie, 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 coo. Come here, little Donnie. Coochie, 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 coo. Such a cute baby. And that's what it is. They never grew. So how can a person show up every Sunday or every other Sunday or two Sundays a month or whatever it is and never grow? There is only one reason and one reason only that I can testify to in terms of just my observations over the past 20-some-odd years walking with the Lord again. You don't read. This is all you get. That's the only conceivable explanation. A person comes to faith in Christ, praise God, you're in. And read all of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because you should feel better about that. If you're one of those who hasn't grown in your faith, just still worship God because you're in, right? By the skin of your chinny chin chin. But rewards. Do you know that all of eternity, what we do in all of eternity with the Lord, with Jesus, is predicated on what we do with him here? Why is that? Because if you're faithful with little, what? You'll be faithful with much. If God can trust you in this life, where you ran with your salvation, and man, you lived for the Lord, you knew that, you know what? My life here is just a grain of sand. Everything I do is going to give evidence to the fact, Lord, I can do more for you. That is important. You want to read more about that? Read the end of Hebrews chapter 5 into Hebrews chapter 6. Right, Pastor Rich? Again, whoever that writer was of Hebrews is frustrated that they never really advanced. So my point is this. If this is all you're getting right now, Pastor Bob and his filibustering for maybe 55 minutes, it ain't going to work. You're not going to reach your fullest potential in Christ. You have to spend time with your Savior on your own. You have to put time into your relationship. Imagine if this was the only time I saw Marnie on Sunday. You guys are married? Oh, yeah, yeah, we're married. And when do you see her? Sunday morning. Oh, no, it's fine. Might be fine for me. Would it be fine for you, Marnie? Just like we rehearsed. Good job. It wouldn't be okay that the next time I talk to my wife is next Sunday. I know that sounds kind of foolish, but the reality is this. Do you know that we're called the bride of Christ and Jesus is our husband? Do you know if this is the only time we talk to our husband, that's exactly what that example is. That'd be the same exact thing. So how often do you talk to our Savior throughout the week? How much time do you put into that relationship? So again, I'm not trying to guilt anybody into anything. Well, maybe I am. But it's just, you got to work on it, is my only point. And if you wonder if things are going on in your life and you just can't understand it, it's such a bad spell, I can't believe this, I can't believe that, and on and on and on and on. And it happens, right? Life, we live in a, you know, we got to get used to that. We live in a fallen world. And the same diseases that afflict the unbelievers afflict the Christian. We just learned that. The same way unbelievers die, the same way believers die and go off into eternity with our Savior. Like I see, our sister Eileen. We just saw that last week. But the point is that if you're going through those trials of life on your own and you're a believer and you feel like you're going through them alone, you have no one to blame but yourself. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I'm right here. Hello. Come, let us reason together. There is no excuse for a born-again believer who's in a Jesus-loving, Bible-believing church to be alone. Not only do you have an amazing Savior who loves you and loves me so much that he died for us, you have a church family here who is meant to be there to encourage, to build up, to hurt with you, to rejoice with you. There should never be a lonely Christian. But if that's not important to you, if your relationship with Jesus is important, your relationship with a church like this isn't important, or the fellowship, the whole Acts chapter 2 is all about they communed together, right? They prayed together. They ate together. They helped each other resource-wise. That's the beauty of the fellowship of Jesus Christ. They'll know you're my disciples by how? Our love for one another. Now, if a person wants to be a Lone Ranger Christian or whatever, okay. Again, what are you going to do? Sure, you love them, invite them. Hey, we miss you. But that's on them. But they're missing out. So the whole point is this. You want to not be like these Jewish people that missed it? Study the Scriptures. Learn your Savior. Work on your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This 1 hour is not going to do it. It's a good start. Keep coming. But it's not going to do it. And so when those waves and those trials start to hit, if you want to stand up to that, be grounded in the Word of God. That's how we overcome the world. So we can't look at this and say, I can't believe they missed it. We think about it more in first person. I guess I can see. Verse 28, and though they found him in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. That in itself was another fulfillment of prophecy. Psalm 69:4. And when they had carried him out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, verse 29, and they laid him in a tomb. Another fulfillment of prophecy, Isaiah 53:9. Because we saw one of these movie night movies. Do you know what they did with these prisoners that were executed via crucifixion? Because it was the lowest criminal on the totem pole, so to speak, right? The dregs of society in their minds. They threw them in mass graves. That movie we saw was a very perfect depiction. And we've seen that tragically over the years, right? Over the millennia and the centuries. Take a bunch of bodies, put them all in a mass grave. That's what they did to people who were victims of crucifixion. Another fulfillment. But they didn't do that. His grave was assigned with a wicked man, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Jesus was buried in a tomb, not in a mass grave. And who was the rich man that gave up his tomb for him? Joseph of Arimathea. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead, which is the cornerstone of our faith. That's the culmination of Paul's sermon. It removed the crucifixion, or excuse me, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have no gospel. What's the good news if Jesus didn't come back from the dead? Hey, he said some really good stuff. Is that the good news? Hey, that Jesus was great, man. He could really teach. Yeah, but he's dead. There's a lot of people that speak well that are dead. Say beautiful things that make us feel good. But they're all dead. Jesus is not dead. And this is really the culmination of Paul's sermon, is that Jesus came alive. In verse 31, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. So the reason why Christianity did not die out, it's because you had 500 plus witnesses see Jesus after his death. And they would not say they didn't see him alive. How do people get convicted in court today? If you bring out enough witnesses that say, hey, I saw you take that Twinkie, the court and those who are in the witness or the jury box, if there's enough witnesses coming through saying, this guy stole the Twinkie. How about you, ma'am? Do you see him steal the Twinkie? Yeah, I did. Benny's up there testifying, yes, I saw him take the Twinkie. Then the court accepts that as a fact. That indeed, Toa took the Twinkie. A fact. So here you have 500 people saying, we saw Jesus alive. How about you? Yeah. How about you? Yeah. How about you? Yeah. 500 people, 500 yeses, I saw him alive. How is that not a fact? So, he showed himself many days, and he appeared to them. And so verse 32, we, him and Barnabas, bring you good news, right? That's the good news. He's alive. That what was promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us by raising Jesus, which is, again, a fulfillment of Scripture, as is written in the second Psalm, that's Psalm 2:7, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way. Now he's going to prophesy again, or take a prophecy from Isaiah 55:3. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, and it goes another prophecy, Psalm 16:10. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. Of course, that's David talking about the Messiah. He had the Messiah in view in that psalm. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep and was laid with his forefathers, and he saw corruption. So even if you go to Israel today, there's actually a sepulcher there that they say is David's tomb. So his point is, David can't be talking about himself. He's not the Messiah because he did see corruption. His body did rot. Jesus's did not. Another fulfillment. But whom God raised up, again, the Lord did not allow to see corruption. Jesus was declared the Son of God with the power by the resurrection from the dead, Romans 1:4. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest of all proofs that he is the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. It's a fact. So the question today is, have you accepted that as a fact, or are there still doubts in your heart and mind? So we're going to have our communion service now. And Mike, if you can come up, and Pastor Rich, Brother Joseph. Christian. Communion is our remembering this fact that Jesus is alive, that Jesus came back from the dead. It's an ordinance that we're asked by Jesus himself to do in remembrance of him. It's an ordinance for Christians, for believers. So step one is knowing that you know that you know that if you died today, I don't want that to sound morbid, it kind of does a little bit, but it's an important question. If you died today, would you be in heaven? Do you know in your heart of hearts, without a shadow of a doubt, that that reunion would be a good one before your Savior? If so, praise God. And this is our opportunity in communion to really work on that relationship, to say, Lord, you know what? Whether I've been playing church or whether I've been neglecting you, it's our opportunity to say, I want to be different moving forward. Maybe sin has crept into your life, and that's something that you know is a wedge between you and the Lord, that there's something there that shouldn't be there. I'm not talking sinlessness. We all fall and have fallen and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, we're always going to have to battle sin. Our old nature wants to sin. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's just the battle that we're going to wage. That's different than right now you're in sin. There's something in your life that you just will not deal with. It's a wedge. It's a separator right now between you and your relationship with the Lord. This is that chance to put that to bed once and for all, right here, to kill it and just say, you know what, Lord, no more. From this day forward, I want to walk with you. And if you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you don't feel like you're confident, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Yes, sin can kind of mess up your thinking on that, but that's different than I've never given my life to Jesus Christ. If you've not done that, now's the time to do it. So why don't we go ahead and bow our heads and in silent prayer confess all known sin. Get right with the Lord, or thank him that you're in such a good place with him and you want to continue that great season that you have with your Savior right now. And if there's anybody who's not accepted Jesus as their Savior, I would just say, why don't you come on up here with me and let's deal with that publicly. as Pastor Greg Laurie always says, Jesus always called people publicly. So if you want to deal with that today, just come on up here and we'll start there. Then we'll get into communion. But for the rest of us, let's just pray silently and go before our Savior.